Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called A Place to Discover, Develop, and Deploy Your Spiritual Gift, and is part 10 of our series, Get Fit Spiritually. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Ephesians 4, 11 through 12.
Amen. Let's pray while you're standing. Father, we thank you, God, that you are faithful. And therefore, we can trust you. Trust you in all things, in all ways, all circumstances that come our way. We thank you, Father, for your presence here today. Thank you for the privilege we've had to lift up praise and song to you, words of adoration of you, expression of faith in you, expression of need of you. Father, we thank you for the fact that, God, that you love us always, unconditionally. We thank you that you're with us always, unconditionally. May our lives glorify you. May we magnify you this day. Pray now, Father, as we look into your word, that, Father, that you would anoint your word, your messenger, open our hearts to receive it. May you teach us, may you draw us, may you convict us. May we respond in obedience to your call. If one needs to be saved today, I pray they'll give their life to Christ. If one that is saved today needs to respond, I pray we'll be found faithful in obedience to that. Most of all, Father, may you be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians this morning as we are coming to our final message on Get Fit Spiritually. A series that we've been in since the last Sunday of Christmas, or December, that is. And we began that Sunday with a message entitled A Life That Matters. And we're going to end today on that very theme, but looking at it from a different perspective. How do we get our life to really matter? We have looked at subjects such as prayer. We've looked at worship. We've looked at spiritual disciplines, Bible study, getting the word into us, getting the word out from us, hiding it in our heart and sharing it with others, being his witnesses. We've looked at a whole bunch of things that make us fit spiritually. And it's not just one little secret pill that we get to swallow. It is a life of discipline. A disciple means that you are someone who is a disciplined follower of Jesus. And that is what it means, that you begin to live a life that matters and a life that is spiritually fit. In our mission measures, we have on the back side four areas that express our mission statement. Our mission statement is love and serve God, love and serve others. In the aspect of how we know that we're serving others, we have here, I engage in local ministry opportunities. And that local ministry opportunity begins here and spreads out when we leave here. And so today we're looking at one of those measures of what we are about and what we should be about as a church as we look at a two-part message. We're looking at the second part today, I Love the Church, and how to discover, develop, and deploy our spiritual gifts. Now, I want to share just real quick up front, everybody that is a born-again child of God, anybody that's a follower of Christ, has at least one spiritual gift. You have at least one. So don't sit there and say, woe is me, I don't have anything, I can't do anything. As a child of God, God indwelled in you when you called on him to save you. The person of the Holy Spirit came and indwelled in your life. In Ephesians, it tells us that the Spirit of God seals us unto the day of redemption. So the only way you can be saved is to have the Spirit of God in you. Because it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, if any man had not the Spirit of God or Christ, he is none of his. So it's impossible to be a child of God and not have the Spirit of God. So when you get saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. And so when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you, he has gifted you to have an impact in the body of Christ. And we're going to look at that today. I believe that every member ought to be serving in the body of Christ. And so we're going to take a look at that. As I began a moment ago, talking about a life that matters, a life that, in essence, by the world's term, would call it successful. What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to have a life that really has an impact? For somebody on Wall Street, they'd say have a lot of money. For somebody in Hollywood, they would say to be famous. And by the way, if you have not planned to go see it, go see the movie. I can only imagine. Beverly and I saw it on Friday evening. And just so you'll know, what was it, Greg? About 2002? Brother Greg secured Mercy Me, and they sang at this church, and we got to meet that group then. So, I mean, Greg is famous. Y'all need to get his autograph. And I mean, he's the guy that secured him and everything. I got to just tag along and be a part of it. Powerful story, especially if any of y'all have ever been through any abuse, abusive father or whatever, or you're an abusive individual, go see the movie. Powerful, powerful story. You ask somebody that is on Capitol Hill in Washington, what does it take to be successful? They would say, learn to swim in the swamp. No, I'm just kidding. They would say political clout. You just begin to wonder what is successful on Capitol Hill sometimes, don't you? Just in D.C. I mean, their measure of success doesn't really, I don't think, connect with most people out in culture today. But what is success? What is a life that matters? If we really want to know, we ought to go to the most significant, profound, important person that ever walked on this earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse number 26, if any of you desire to be the greatest, he must be servant of all. If you really wanted to be somebody great, learn to serve, learn to bow down, learn to take a towel and a bowl of water and wash people's feet. Learn to see a need and do something about it, not go tell somebody to do something about it, but you do it when God shows you the need. That's what success is in the kingdom of God. We all want to be successful. There's nothing wrong with parents promoting their kids to go to college, to be equipped, to get a good job, to save money, to have money. There's nothing wrong with all that. But I can tell you that that is not going to absolutely fill anybody's life if you're popular, if you've got political clout, if you've got money, if you've climbed the ladder of social popularity or whatever it may be. That will not fulfill your life. And if your life is empty and not serving in the purpose for which God has designed it, then you have not become successful. You've become empty. And you've really failed at finding success in this life. And so today we're going to look out of Ephesians chapter 4, of how to be one that finds a life that matters, that finds purpose in life, and how to really be successful. In Ephesians, Paul here in chapter 4, verse 11, he is talking about in the life of the church. He's talking about, here's why you need to be a member of a local congregation so you can be involved, so you can function. Notice what he says. He says in verse number 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping, underline that, the equipping of the saints, underline this, for the work of ministry, underline this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now the first things he's saying there in this text, and we're not going to get, this is just preliminary. He is saying, here's the purpose. God has put leadership in the church. He's put pastors, evangelists, and teachers, those in leadership to equip those who are saints, followers of Christ, to equip them for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, so that we can encourage one another and we can serve together for the glory of God. This all has to do with God's plan. God planned the church. This is what he gave to us. Go on in verse number 14 and following. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now I want to stop right there. One of the reasons many of you can never defend the faith is because you haven't got serious about serving God. To get serious about serving God, you're going to get involved with those that can hold you accountable, that's going to teach you with what the Word of God says. And when your Sunday school teacher teaches a lesson and gives application, you understand it means you take it and apply it. When I give application, or anybody that's preaching this pulpit gives application to the text, it means we take it and apply it. If you do not, you're going to be tossed about the rest of your life. I talked to a couple this past week in Virginia, the former church that I served in Virginia almost 27 years ago. And they called me wanting some counsel about their granddaughter and their family, their daughter and son-in-law, because they're getting involved with a, quote, church that they're concerned about. And I finally just had said, let's just put the brakes on. I said, number one, there's nobody that I'm talking to that can defend the faith. I could hear it. And I said, what we need to do is stop. And y'all need to start really praying, seeking the Word of God, get in the Word of God daily, pray together, and pray for this situation. I said, God is mighty and God can handle it. Don't try to go out and be a defender of the faith if you do not know the Scripture. You will get bit to death. You'll get chewed up and spit out. And if you're dealing with somebody who doesn't know how to chew you up and spit you out, then you're going to make a mess of them because you're giving them your own opinion. Don't try to counsel people if you do not know the Scripture. He is saying here, you get in the ministry, you get in and grow, you won't be tossed about. He says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so what he's saying there is this: I want you to be equipped for the work of ministry. So the body is edified by it. You become stable. You become people who are defenders of the faith that won't get tossed about. And you will do it to strengthen the whole body of Christ. And all of that has to do with us finding, discovering, developing, and deploying our spiritual gifts. So my question with you today, have you discovered your spiritual gift? Now, first of all, let me share with you. Write this down. If I don't know if we've got it on the screen or not, but I uncovered a free spiritual gift survey. Free spiritual gifts survey. Write this down. And if you don't get it down, then I'll help you with it later. First, I'm going to tell you the web address, okay? Web address. I trust this site, trust this organization highly. Gifts.church. Gifts.church, gifts.churchgrowth, gifts.churchgrowth.org, /spiritual gifts/spiritual gifts. No, I'm sorry, spiritual-gift. Put a dash between spiritual and gifts, all right? /survey/your pastor is the greatest. No, I'm just kidding. That's not in there. That's not in there. Amen. He's glad it's not in there. So anyway, but oh man, I have to give Doug a hard time. Take that test, and here's what you do with it. You will find what your spiritual gifting is. We have, I think I've got it here. Yeah, I've got this. We have these books out in the foyer called Your Place in the Body. Now hear me. I counted the other day, not the subcategories, but every bold face that has a square box beside it. I counted the number of opportunities without duplicating things like teachers and other things. We have 323. If you add subcategories in here and the duplications, we're probably somewhere between 400 and 500 ministry opportunities in this church. So do not, and you know what, Doug? I know this is outdated. We don't even have things like Celebrate Recovery and Grief Share and all those that we're doing now. So probably we're closer to 500 than we are 400. Take this, once you've done your spiritual gifting, and go through and look and say, all right, what would I be able to fit for? And if you can't figure that out, let us know. We'll help you. We'll tell you the kind of gifting that that will take. And so this is something that we're trying to help equip you and to get you involved in. A Gallup poll taken some time ago, and I do not believe this in any way reflects who we are at Hillcrest, but a Gallup poll taken several years ago stated this: of all the churches in America, evangelical churches, maybe other churches, I'm not sure what was in their survey, they discovered that only 10% of most church members are serving in those churches. I can tell you we're way above that. Way above that. We've got a whole lot more than 10%. If we didn't, we wouldn't be doing nearly half of what we're doing. They also said that 50% of the members in those churches really don't want to serve. That's a bad place to be. Because God says, as one of his children, that we ought to want to serve and be plugged in the body of Christ. Ed Stetzer, who is pastor at Moody Bible Church, a statistician, done a lot of work with Southern Baptist Convention, wrote a blog that got published in Christianity Today. And the blog was, three reasons people are not involved in your church. Now I'm going to share with you why some people aren't involved in church. First of all, number one, he says, some people feel useless. Now, I can tell you that's where a lot of people are. They don't feel they're capable. They don't feel that they have any gift that's worth using. They don't feel like they could do it. I can relate. I've shared this before. When I was in high school, I think it was my junior year, I took a speech class thinking, now some of y'all can relate to this, I'm a football player, want to get good grades so it doesn't impact my playing time, and I didn't want to have to spend a whole lot of time studying. I figured speech might be one of those courses. How many of y'all can relate to that? Easy grade, easy class, play football. That's what I wanted to do. I go to this class because this lady's a member of our church. She knows me, Virginia Ann Fuller. Miss Fuller stands up that first day of class. I'm sitting in the back. Back row, church, any place is dangerous to be. I've told you that before. But in the back row of that classroom, Miss Fuller reverberated very clearly and loudly to me when she said, tomorrow you will come and give a 5-minute speech. I'm sitting there and here's my exact thoughts. I can remember it as it happened yesterday. Not this boy. I couldn't wait until the bell rang. I went down to the office and met with the guidance counselor. I said, I want out a speech. Well, where do you want to go? I don't even remember. I could have said nuclear science. I don't care. Put me somewhere. It doesn't matter. I'm getting out of speech. They never ask why. I won't give a speech. I didn't care where they put me. Because I couldn't stand in front and speak. Miss Fuller asked me a few years ago. She's still alive. She still goes to the church I grew up in. She says, Mike, how come that you got out of my speech class? I said, because you told us we had to give a speech the next day and I wasn't going to do it. She says, I was trying to run off everybody else, but not you. I said, you ran me off. I'm the guy that the first time I knew I was going to be called on to pray, sitting on the back row. I was in the back of the classroom, back row. I'm sitting there on a Sunday night. I'd never prayed in public, never done that before in public. Spirit of God begins to tell me, preacher's going to call on you to pray. I became as nervous and wanted to slither under the pews and go out the back door. I mean, literally, I was horrified. He looks my way and he says, Brother Mike, would you lead us in prayer? I was froze in time. Thankfully, a deacon in the church didn't know that he hadn't called on him. His name was Mike Puckett. Mike Puckett stood to pray, and I said, thank you, God, thank you, thank you. I mean, I was having revival in the pew right there. I was horrified. Next Sunday night, near the end of the service, Spirit of God says, preacher's going to call on you to pray. I was almost hyperventilating. No, it can't happen. This time, the preacher says, I would like to ask Brother Mike Simmons to stand and lead us. There's no mistake. I don't know what I said. I may have said, God, thank you for the day. God bless you. Amen. I don't know what I said, but I was horrified. I'm the guy that age 16, 17, I can trace it back. God started calling me to preach. I said, God, I can't do that. I can't even give a speech in class. Horrified to stand and pray. I don't know your word. I gave God every excuse. I felt like this first one. You just feel useless. So if you're sitting there today and God is nudging you and saying, this is what I want you to do, hear me. He is relentless. He will hunt you down back row, middle row, side row, any place, out in the hallway talking with other people. He's going to hunt you down. You might as well throw up the white flag and say, okay. I'm the least likely candidate in the world to stand and be a preacher. Least likely in the world. And I can tell you that only by the grace of God do I do what I do. I get nervous every time I stand to preach. Preached at my daughter and son-in-law's church in New Jersey 2 weeks ago. Just, what am I going to preach? What am I going to preach? I know it's the word of God, but what am I going to preach? You know, what does God want? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You'll hear this verse about two more times. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Second reason he says people don't go to church is some people are hurting. It's just like when you get sick, some of y'all have dealt with the flu, you didn't feel like going anywhere. Or maybe you've had a long-term illness. You didn't feel like getting back to functioning regular activities because you were sick. Some people have been wounded spiritually. Some people have been wounded by the church. Some vicious church member has got a hold of somebody that had a pure and sincere heart and tore them to pieces. Hear me. Those people need to be loved on by us. We need to bring them to healing and restoration and help them get there. Some people just feel like, I can't right now. And then the third group he said is this. Some people are just lazy. And you've got lazy people in the church. All they want to do is come sit, soak, and sour. Amen? Because all they're going to do is sit. They don't want to do a thing. They'd just soon watch everybody else exercise. Like going over to Cowboy Stadium on a football game day. They say there's 90,000 people desperately needing exercise, hollering for the 22 guys on the field that are sweating bullets and wearing themselves out. That's the way it sometimes is in the church. Hey, y'all go get them. Wear out yourself. We're cheering for you. And we all need to be on the field playing together. God tells us in this passage we're all called to ministry. He says that we're all called, the saints, to the work of ministry, serving. Not one person that's redeemed is excluded from being called to be on mission with God. C.H. Spurgeon said this. I didn't put this quote down, I do not believe, but he said this. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is a missionary are an imposter. In other words, you're either serving or you're an imposter. It is impossible to be a child of God and do nothing. Impossible. Now, let me give you three reasons why every member of this church should desire to discover, develop, and deploy their spiritual gifting. First of all, it's in God's plan for you to serve. Verse 11 and 12 teaches us that. He said God's given people to equip you for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You have a twofold job description. Work in ministry, edify the body. Hear me. Not tear down the body, not be critical of the body. Serve the body, build the body up. Serve the body, build the body up. That's our twofold job description. How you doing? This isn't my job description. This is God's job description. And every member of this church ought to be serving somewhere, some capacity. I mean, if you want something coming up, we've got VBS, we've got youth camps, we've got youth mission trips, student kids mission trips, kid camp. I mean, we can put you somewhere. We got mission trips to Cuba, we got them to Wyoming, we got them over to Southeast Asia. We got places you could go and serve. We've got doors that need greeters. We've got people that need to man positions of greeting. We've got people that need to go out on the parking lot and greet people out there. We got places. We just need laborers. We need servants to come. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He says that when we are created in Christ Jesus, that's our redemption. That's the day we got saved. We've been recreated. He's not talking about the day that you were born. He's not talking about when he knitted you in the womb of your mother. He's talking about your relationship with Christ. When you come to Christ, you have become a new creation in Christ. He says, and that happened so that you would then go unto good works. Christ has redeemed you and saved you for good works. We're to serve in the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling us here. Understand the mission of Hillcrest, as we said, love, serve God, love and serve others. Everybody ought to be doing that. When God calls us to salvation, he also calls us to servanthood. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse number 17, he said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. You know what that is? It's a twofold call. Follow me, you'll become fishers. You'll become servants. You'll be serving me wherever I go to reach people for Christ. Everybody, every child of God, ought to be about the business of fishing for men, reaching people for Christ. That's one agenda we've all got. But he is saying there, when we get saved, he's called us not just to say I'm his, but he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you're not working, laboring in the kingdom, are you really following Jesus? Are you following your own agenda? Every Christian's been called to ministry. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, that is Jesus, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. He is saying there, Paul in Romans 7, 4, he is saying, not only has Jesus saved us, but he has called us to bear fruit for him. And that is through our labor in the kingdom of God, where he calls us what he's called us and saved us to do. It tells us in 2 Timothy 1, 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. He is saying God had a plan for your life before you were ever knitted together in the womb of your mother. He had a plan for your life and ordained it that you should walk in it. He had a plan for your life to be here. He's the one who adds to the church according to 1 Corinthians 12. He adds to the church every member. He adds to the church those gifts that we need. He places you where he wants you for his glory and not for our pleasure. It is for his. And so we are to serve in the church. How? In the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now let's go on. Secondly, it's God's plan for you to be equipped to serve. Verse 11 and 12. Now notice what he says. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We'll not go into those descriptions. But I will tell you that biblically, an apostle, according to the scriptures, was one who had seen the resurrected Christ. We don't have apostles today. People want to take that tag, but a tag means that they have seen the resurrected Christ. Paul saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. That's why he was called an apostle. Not everybody in the scripture was called an apostle. He has given some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and some to be teachers. Those are people that are put in position of pastoral leadership to be able to teach the body, to equip the body. Somebody has to be the one to lead the sheep. And these are the positions he says we're to come under. And he says we're to do it and equip people for the work of ministry. Now let me share with you how we do that here. As a staff, I try to do some equipping, big time, big shot right here. Not me a big shot, but big buck shots, what I'm trying to say. Cast it all out to everybody at one time. That's not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is get in a small group. Sunday school class, small group discipleship. We do both here. In the small group Sunday school classes, you get in that class and that teacher better come prepared, anointed, and they break the word and teach the word. And as they do, then they bring application to the truth of Scripture to equip you. You get to ask questions in some cases there. That's why I like preaching. Nobody gets to ask me a question and I don't have to say, I don't know, I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? That's why I don't ask you, would you raise your hand? You have a question? I don't do that. It's a different setting. In discipleship, we have multiple discipleship classes. Look over here at Chad and Corey Smith. They've been leading financial peace. You want to know how to get peace in your life financially? Sign up. They'll lead you. They'll teach you. That's why we've offered other discipleship classes. That's why when it comes time and we give invitation to call to missions, we equip you in missions. We have people to do that. We are going to do that. We're going to equip you, whatever the work of ministry is that God has called you to. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's work, and we have the work of ministry. Someone has said the first Reformation, don't know where it came from. The people that I got this from had no reference to it. They just said the same thing. Someone has said, so I'm going to say someone has said, unknown, that the first Reformation put the word of God back into the hands of the people. We need a second Reformation to put the work of ministry back into the hands of the people. Let me tell you why they say that. Because too many people think we have a staff that we pay to do these things. Listen. All of us do these things. My main responsibility and our staff's responsibility and the teachers of this church's main responsibility is to help equip the saints for the work of ministry. Then we're to do the work of ministry and serve together, to edify the body of Christ together, to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church for the glory of God. We do this thing together. And so we are always constantly planning to do these things. Thirdly, it is God's plan to empower you to serve. Verse number 11, and he himself gave some to be. If God gave some to be these types of gifting, and you can write this down in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, we have the spiritual gifts that are given in the scripture. In Romans chapter 12, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or in ministry, let us use it in ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, how do we do that? Look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit at all. Where's it all come from? The Holy Spirit in us. What does the Holy Spirit do in our life? The Holy Spirit is the dunamos, the power of God that God has empowered us with. What did I say when we had the baptism a moment ago with those boys? The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead empowers us today. You mean to tell me that God can't take puny old me or you and empower us with the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish the gift that he's put in us in the first place? He's the one that ignites it. He's the one who gave it to us. He empowers us to do it. It's by the person of the Holy Spirit of God that we accomplish these things. And so folks, if you are sitting there thinking, I can't do this, you are absolutely correct. You can't do it. Neither can I do this. Only the Spirit of God can do it through us. He empowers us to do it. Use it again. 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, the manifestation of the grace of God. Reveal it. Too many people have the wrong attitude about church. We live in a society today that we treat church like a buffet. A smorgasbord. Well, let me see what church is going to best meet my needs. The better question is this: God, where can I be a part to help do the work of ministry and build up the body of Christ? Because when you give yourself away, hear me, when you give yourself away, I want to tell you who's going to meet your needs: Almighty God. If you're coming looking here for us to do something for you, if you're one of those hurting, we're going to help you. But if you come in here thinking, you know, let me just scan this over real quick. What you need to do is say, God, where do you want me to come in and love and serve your body? That's what you do. And when you start doing that, God is going to bless your life. It's easy to go someplace that is blowing and going and it seems like everything's just perfect. I want to tell you something about all the perfect places out there. They got brown grass too. They have weeds in their yard too, okay? Everybody. You know why I know they do? Because they've got people just like you and me. Yeah. Yeah. You know why? None of us are perfect. I'll never forget, old independent Baptist preacher, heard him used to say this all, he used to say this all the time. He's with the Lord now. He used to say, hey, if you go somewhere and you think you found the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. A lot of truth in that. Leonard Bernstein one time was asked, that great symphony director of the New York Symphony. He was one time asked, he said, what is the most difficult position to play in the orchestra, the symphony? He simply said, country style, second fiddle. They don't have any fiddles in a symphony. That's the way he responded. And they said, oh, I thought it might be the bassoon or the piccolo. Why do you say second violin? They got very proper. He said, because everybody wants to play first chair. Nobody wants to play second chair. One of the reasons sometimes we get nowhere is we're always thinking, you know, I want to do that. If that's what God has gifted you to do, he will open up a door for you to do it. Are you just getting your eyes all glazed over because you think it is popular? Listen, I joke around a lot with it. In our staff meeting, I'm always telling Carrie, here's my keys. You know, because listen, I can tell you there's a whole lot more goes on behind the scenes than y'all realize. And it's just, that's part of life, folks. It's just like there are no perfect marriages in this church right now. Closest thing we got to a perfect marriage right now is Travis and Kristen over here because they just got married. They don't know yet, do they? I pray it stays good, folks. Beautiful wedding Monday night. I'll just pray God blesses y'all. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect pastors. Let me give you seven blessings we experience when we serve. Serving allows us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. If you're willing to serve, God's going to show you who you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just study that. For Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Just study the spiritual gifts and you'll begin to understand where you're supposed to fit. Secondly, serving allows us to experience miracles. John chapter 2, study that sometime. What was that? That's the wedding of Cana where Jesus went to. What happened? They ran out of wine and they sent for Jesus and Jesus gets the servants and the servants haul the water. And you know who knew? You want to know who knew the miracle first? The servants. Isn't that an insight? Most of us are missing out on what God's doing because we're not serving. I hear Carrie talk about it all the time. She says, I just can't believe some people think God is all over and just doing all kinds of stuff. You talk to people who are serving. Talk to Doug about CR, Celebrate Recovery. I can tell you, talk to them about Grief Share, Mark and D. David in our church. They'll tell you what's going on. There's some stuff happening in this church, folks, that's good. If you'll get involved, you'll see God work. I can't wait to hear what James is going to tell us when they come back from Norway. No telling what the college students are going to tell us. I've been praying for them. They're over there with a lot of atheists right now. Who knows? Maybe some atheists came to Jesus while they were there. They found out there is a God after all. Thirdly, serving allows us to experience the joy and peace that comes from obedience. God prefers obedience over sacrifice. Well, I'm giving him all this today. No, he prefers obedience. What does he want you to do? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. Each of you should use, here it is for the third time, whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Why do we do it? So that God is glorified. You say you're worshiping God? Are you serving him? If you're not serving him, hear me, you are not worshiping God. Period. Serving helps us to be more like Jesus. Matthew 25:40. Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Serving surrounds us with other Christians who can help us follow Jesus. Hebrews 10:24-25. We looked at that last week. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're to come together as we see that day appearing, that we might encourage one another, exhort one another, teach one another. Serving increases our faith. As we become out of our comfort zones and we step out and do what God tells us, we begin to see that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we would ever ask or think through the power that works in us. And the Word of God teaches us and guides us, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. And last of all, serving allows us to experience God's presence in new ways. How many of y'all have ever gone on a mission trip? Raise your hand. Now put your hand down. How many of y'all would say this? When I went and came back, I realized that God blessed me more than I probably blessed them. Had a guy in first service, came and shared his testimony, how as a young man he was in prison. God got him out way, way early. The last 42 years he's been involved in prison ministry. And he said, preacher, he came and told me this. I didn't know this. He said this morning, he said, and preacher, I have been blessed more than I've ever giving blessings. You get involved, you're going to be blessed. You want your life blessed? You want to feel like there's some life in you? Then you need to get involved. I want to finish with this story and I'm through. In a little bit, just a few minutes, you're going to go out, get in a car. I didn't say you're going to drive, so don't be too optimistic if you don't have your license or anything. You're going to get in a car. Let's suppose that yesterday that car was shiny, it'd been waxed, new tires, properly inflated, full tank of gas, had just had a recent tune-up, fuel filter, air filter, cabin filter, all this stuff had been changed. New plugs, everything. I mean, it is in top-notch shape. So you get out there, and depending on whether you got the key that sticks in the ignition or the key that's in your pocket, you push the button. You put the key in or you push the button and nothing. The battery decided today, I'm really tired. I just don't want to do anything. Car, you can do what you want to do. I'm not going to do anything. I'm through with you. I don't care if you've got new tires on. Doesn't impress me. In fact, I'd rather be a tire today. No, I'd really like to be the engine. That's got a lot of horsepower. I'd really like to be the paint on the car because a lot of people notice the paint. I want to tell you something. That battery's dead. Hear me. You are not going anywhere. No matter how good the tires are, the tune-up is, the paint is, the cleanliness of the car, no matter what, you aren't going anywhere. Hear me. Every member that decides I'm not going to do anything hinders this body from being all that God wants us to be. Now hear me. We're glad you're here. We want you here. I don't know who's serving and who's not. I mean, literally, there's so much going on in this church. There is no way under heaven I could figure it all out. But hear me. We need you. We need you to be fully charged, to get involved, find a place of service, to make this church all it can be for the glory of God. We're here to help you do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you here today have never trusted Christ as Savior. You don't know that power of God in you like these young men that we baptized today, Carson and Caden. Some of you need that in your life. You come, we'll show you through the scripture how to be saved. Some of you need to come for baptism. You've never been baptized. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Some of you need to come for church membership. Obedience better than sacrifice. Maybe some of you need to make a commitment to stop out and get that your place in the body book and fill it out. Go online and take that spiritual gifts inventory. Or come and tell one of us you need me to help you, or need one of our staff. We'll be glad to help you. We'll take you aside and counsel with you right now. Whatever your decision, I'm going to pray. We'll stand, we'll sing, we won't be long. You come. Father, this is your invitation. Would you move for your glory, for your honor, and for the edification of this body? In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, begin to sing, would you come?
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.